Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia. There is so much packed into that short anthem that we offer at the breaking of the bread when we're gathered around the table. Christ, the Greek word for Messiah, so the Messiah or Savior is being called our Passover. We've heard again the story of the Passover today. It's really the first story of the Bible, by which I mean that without this story we wouldn't have a Bible at all. Without the story of God's fundamental redeeming act by which slaves were freed from bondage in Egypt, formed into a people in the wilderness, brought into the land of promise. Without this story, we wouldn't have any of it. No law, no prophets, and no Jesus either. Somehow, the Messiah, our Savior, through sacrifice, is releasing every one of us from bondage, forming us to be fully alive people we were created to be, and leading us into abundant life less marked by geographic boundaries and more by boundless love and boundless peace and boundless justice. Try not to get hung up on the word sacrifice. Many hear that word as a kind of substitutionary idea of sacrifice that I addressed last Sunday, the idea that Jesus was sacrificed in our place, in our stead. Hear it perhaps instead as meaning the costly and self-giving love, the offering of self for others, in the sense that Jesus gave even his own life to reveal all the ways in which our sin, or the bad ways in which we manage our anxieties in relationships, to reveal them such that we don't forever have to repeat them over and over and over. Every week we gather around the table, we turn to that which is of ultimate worth again, toward what really matters, remembering that Jesus is our Savior, and that the way of life for all of us is found, among other things, in costly, self-giving love. Now, rather than unpacking all of that rather dense introduction further at this point, I want to focus on just one of the ways, the bad ways, in which we tend to manage anxiety in relationship, and that is through the creation of triangles, or the creation of scapegoats. In one marvelous example, a theologian called James Allison tells a story of two boys, two friends, who were on the same football team, soccer team. And they were in a shop one day, and they both admired a particular leather jacket. And one of them decided he was going to buy that jacket, and he went home to get his money. And lo and behold, while that was going on, the other boy decided he really liked that jacket too, and he went and bought it, even though it was the last one. That obviously put a little strain in their relationship. You can see how that might be. But they didn't know how to address it. They didn't know how to talk to each other about it. They didn't know how to problem solve around it. And then their team started playing less well and started losing games. And they realized they had to do something to restore the equilibrium in their relationship. And so they found a kind of common cause by thinking that perhaps the team was doing less well because of the Hispanic boy who had just joined the team. And they started talking to each other, saying maybe that's the problem. And however hard that boy played and however hard he tried, the whispering just went on and on and on. Eventually he was dropped from the squad. And these two boys over the jacket had found some sense of equilibrium. And the team started playing well again. And they never really realized the violence they'd done to that Latino boy and the subtle racism that led them to feel better about themselves at the cost of that boy's participation in the story. Triangles kill. Triangles are a problem. It's the same mechanism that led Jesus to the cross. He was upsetting the apple cart. He was upsetting the status quo by his teaching, by his strange pronouncements about the kingdom of heaven, his crowd-pleasing and crowd-gathering reputation as a healer, and so on. So Jerusalem is full at the time of the Passover remembrances. And the leaders of Israel and the Roman occupiers were all on edge in case something bad were to happen, a riot perhaps, or worse, a rebellion. In their shared anxiety, albeit for different reasons, perhaps the Israelite leaders were worried about their own authority being undermined, or they feared reprisals in the event that Jesus started something. Perhaps the Romans Roman authorities feared another challenge to their power and were determined to crush anything that looked like opposition. In their shared anxiety, the Roman leaders and the Israelite leaders found it easy to collude in thinking that if they just took care of this Jesus problem, then they can all get back to normal. They could all relax. And his arrest in the dead of night, his showcase trials, crucifixion followed. They triangulated Jesus as a way of managing the anxiety in the air around them at that time. They made him a scapegoat for their own troubled relationships. Sisters and brothers, we triangulate others, usually unaware that we're doing it, to manage our own anxiety when we find it difficult to be direct and to be transparent with one another. The source of our anxiety is usually fear about what would happen if we were straightforward. Maybe she won't love me. Maybe he'll leave me. The classic example is parents who find their sense of connection to each other challenging and changing over time, and they don't know how to talk about it, don't know how to address it. So they find a kind of fellow feeling, a kind of togetherness, a kind of replacement love almost, in worrying about one of their children. And that child, who of course is going to feel the burden of the parent's concern, starts to act out in some way, becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Maybe she starts getting sick and missing school, or maybe he starts failing tests and getting terrible grades. The parents can feel really good and even fulfilled with the concern that they share, that starts to, maybe they can feel good about the resources they're devoted to the child, the medical care or the psychotherapy or the tutoring or the what have you. The child is triangulated as a result of the parent's inability to identify the source of the tension in their own relationship and talk about it directly and frankly. There's a lot more to this business of triangles than can be addressed in a single sermon, notably how to put the anxiety where it belongs when we feel we're the ones being triangulated or made into a scapegoat for someone else's anxiety. But that's for another day. If we want to participate in the salvific reality of the promise in the gospel, we can try being transparent with one another in the way of those who follow Jesus, not creating triangles, but taking risks. The risk of being straightforward. Jesus said, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when you are alone. Go and be transparent. Go talk directly to the person. And if that doesn't lead to some measure of reconciliation, then get some help. I've asked our wardens and now asking all of you not to tell me things that other people have said, unless either I'm allowed to know their name and I can go talk to them about it, or unless you own it, in which case you and I can address it. Triangles kill. And courage and integrity are the way of life. Of course, speaking the truth in love is not a blank check whereby we get to say all kinds of vile things claiming that we're doing God's work. You've all come across that little game. Jesus did not commit suicide, nor did he imagine his death would be anything but ghastly. Nonetheless, he went to the cross believing that the worst thing in life was not death, but rather the worst thing in life was breaking faith with the very source and meaning of that life. He risked even death so that we might see, among other things, the costliness of our triangles, our creation of scapegoats and the like. The sacrificial choice that I believe Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane is in that silence as we break the bread. And so is Holy Saturday, when he's in the tomb, and when all seems to be over. But even there is the assurance that we've done the best thing we could, lived with integrity, done what we needed to do, even if it didn't work out with a happy ending. And the silence then ends, however, with Easter, with a new day. Alleluia. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia. In our customary time of silence, you might allow people with whom you've been avoiding being direct to come to mind. perhaps resolve to initiate a conversation, perhaps not, but maybe in the days to come, resolve to be more transparent, more straightforward. If you feel a little uncomfortable about that, that's a clue that maybe it's time to take a risk. Take a risk for integrity, for courage, for life. And silence in response to the gospel, let us pray.